This chapter is a very interesting chapter with regard to marriage and also singlehood. And it's quite a long chapter too, 40 verses. And we want to go through each and every verse. And I have to be mindful of time because I have to speak later to the YF, Pandan YF, and they start at 5:30. But I'm not going to rush, right? But I hope I can make it as succinct as possible and as clear as possible, the meaning and application of this text. Right, let's look at verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now what does this mean over here? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Have you touched a woman before? Well, I've touched my wife. I've touched my daughters. So is it good or bad? Right? Paul here says it's good for men not to touch a woman. Well, does this mean this literal touching? Now here the word should be taken figuratively and to mean marriage, right? To marry a woman. The context has to do with marriage. So it is good for men not to marry. Now again, why is it good for men not to marry? How many of us here are already married? Well, I'm married. Right? Elder Chu is married. So, Elder Chu, is it good or not? Good, isn't it? Why does Paul say not good? Or it's good for men not to marry? Maybe some may think that after marriage it's not good. But I hope not. Not in our case. Now, here the word good must be understood comparatively. Right? The good here means better. It is good to be married, but Paul here says it is better not to. Right? So it's not morally bad or morally wrong to get married. I mean, marriage is an institution, of God. And it's sacred. It is good for mankind. So Paul definitely here is not contradicting the divine ordinance, right? What God has put in place. But he's saying, in light of the present sinful situation, we are living a sin-cursed world, it is good for men to be married, but it is better if he would remain single. And he will give his reasons afterwards. Mm-hmm. Verse 2. Nevertheless, he says, to avoid fornication, to avoid sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife. And again, here, the biblical pattern is monogamy, not bigamy or polygamy. Let every man have his own wife, not multiple wives, just one. Right? Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And the benevolence here has to do with the conjugal duty, right, that one owes to his or her spouse. So let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Our bodies belong to our wives, and the bodies of our wives belong to their husbands. Right? And that's what we said and pledged to do in our marriage or wedding vow. With my body I thee honor, right? So, and this is all in keeping with God's purpose and intention in a marriage relationship. To fulfill the sexual desires that he has placed within us. And it is only legitimate within the marriage, right, context, within the husband and the wife. And then verse 5, defrauding not one the other. The defraud here would mean the withholding of something that is is due to the other person, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And sometimes we want to take a break from conjugal relationships so that we might give ourselves to spiritual activities. But here the Apostle Paul says, well, come back together again. Right? So he is against asceticism over here, that, you know, that keeping ourselves away from a conjugal relationship would cause us to become holier. You know, whether, you know, you keep yourselves away from sex or you give yourself over to fasting and prayer, whatever it is, right, it doesn't improve our spiritual stature or status by being celibate, right, keeping ourselves from conjugal relationships. In fact, it may worsen the situation because Satan may tempt us. Let Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Right? So here we are, there's a word against asceticism. Asceticism, celibacy doesn't improve your spiritual status. Right? But you may give yourself to prayer and fasting for season, especially in times of crisis, in times where you have to make important decisions, you want to spend time with the Lord, searching His will, do that, but come together again. Right? Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. What follows from verse 7 onwards, right? Paul says, I speak by permission and not of commandment. In other words, what I'm about to say here in the next few verses is something that is a may, right? Not a must. He's just proposing this. And what is he proposing? Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. Well, what does Paul mean over here when he says, I would that all men were even as I myself? Well, here Paul reveals that he is single. He is unmarried, and I would prefer, I would encourage you to be single as well, right? Like I am single. But here he says, again he gives a qualifier, but every man hath his proper gift of God. And the word gift here is the word charisma. A grace gift, a spiritual gift, like the gift of apostleship, a gift of teaching, gift of administration, right? These are all grace gifts that God gives to His people in the church, and it's the Spirit that will give you this empowering, this ability. And here, singlehood is said to be a grace gift, right? A grace gift, a spiritual gift. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, to be single, and another after that, to be married. Okay? And Jesus also says something to this effect. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 11 to 12. It says here, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. And in the context of verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And Jesus just told them, marriage is for life. The two shall be one flesh. No divorce, right? Then he says, then it's not good to marry. Then Jesus said unto them, all men cannot receive the saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Some have the gift of singlehood. They want to remain alone in their life. They don't wish, they have no desire for marriage. That's fine, right? Some determined in their heart not to get hitched, not to be married, because they have a higher calling or purpose in life. That's fine too, right? But know what the Lord has called you to do. What gift do you have? Do you have the ability or no? And what have you determined in your heart to do? Well, that's important. So Paul says, but my general advice and proposal to you is be single, right? As I am. Looks like Paul is enjoying his singlehood over here. And he, of course, he has a very, very high calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ to do a whole lot for the kingdom of God in terms of missions and evangelism, and the Lord use him in a mighty way. If Paul were married, I don't think he would be able to accomplish, right, all that the Lord had intended for him to accomplish in all his missionary journeys, in all the churches he planted and started. So take note of this, right? Verse 8, now I say therefore to the unmarried, so before I go on here, celibacy is not a command, right? Celibacy is a may and not a must. Okay. So I say therefore to the unmarried, to those who are single, and widows, those who were married, right? But now that their husbands have passed away, they are now single, it is good for them if they abide even as I, as a single man, right? In singlehood. So Paul, so this goes back to verse 1. It is good for men not to touch a woman. Paul is speaking of singlehood, right? Marriage is good, but singlehood is better. It's better, Paul says. But, again, always there is this but if they cannot contain their sexual passions and desires, let them marry, right? Let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. So after he gives all these general introductions, right, general counsels on what singlehood and marriage is all about, from verse 10 onwards, he speaks of the marriage institution. He talks about marriage and divorce. Can we divorce? And if we divorce, can we remarry? Right? These are the questions Paul is going to answer. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I. Now here is a command. It's not a may, there's a must now. And unto the married, you're already married, right? You're not single, you're married. I command, and yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord commands this. Let not the wife depart from her husband. In other words, no divorce. After you get married, there is no divorce. And in verse 10, it is in the context of both parties, husband and wife, having gotten married as believers, right? Because he's now addressing the church, he's addressing believers. You both got married as believers. Make sure you be faithful to your spouse. A marriage is for life, no divorce. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, well, we know that in this sin-cursed world that we live in, and even as believers, sin nature is still within us. We struggle with sin. And when we're not careful to walk closely with the Lord, we backslide from Him, well, our marriage life will be affected. Our family life will be affected. Right? And we know, in reality, yes, Christians getting married, eventually they get a divorce. Should never happen, but it happens. And this was the case also in the days of Paul. And what more in the Corinthian church? Now, this church was a really worldly and carnal church. Would you expect, all right, couples, all right, husband and wife to get divorced? Already there was so much divisions in the church and factions. And It's no wonder that husbands and wives, they quarrel, and there are those who ask for a separation or a divorce. So, and they were asking Paul, well, if we are divorced, can we remarry? And here Paul gives an answer. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. If there's a divorce, you know, you all can't get along. You should be able to get along. You should learn to forgive one another. You should exercise Christian charity in your life. You should honor the promise and the vow you have taken before God and man till death us do part. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. But you see, man is like this. We're so weak, and when we backslide, we find no spiritual strength to do what God wants us to do. And there is this split, right, between husband and wife, and separation and divorce. If there's a divorce, can you remarry? Paul says here, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Husbands, you don't divorce your wife. And wives, if you leave your husband, you remain unmarried. Right? Remarriage is not allowed. And why does Paul say this? Firstly, it's because, again, the institution of marriage is for life. The two shall become one flesh. You made vows to each other. God holds you accountable. It's between God. You made it before God and man. And God still sees you as one. But sin has caused you to be separated. And if there is this separation, you remain unmarried. Because why? Because God can still work. God by His Spirit can work in the hearts of both the believing husband and believing wife. Right? That the relationship could be restored, could be healed, and there'll be a returning, right, to the original spouse. If after divorce one party is remarried to someone else, when you all realize, when both parties realize a mistake to get divorced, can the one who got married to another now say, I now don't want, you know, my this other husband, I want to return to my original husband? Cannot anymore. And God's ideal is always what? The original spouses remain one, remain together. So, no remarriage, so that to allow God to work, the Spirit to work in the hearts of the believing husband and wife, right? Man and woman. So that in due time, because those whom the Lord loveth, He will chasten. And if the Lord chastens, we will want to return, right, to Him and to do His will and to abide by His way and to obey His word, that they may come back together. And if the wife now, right, wants to come back to the husband, right, should welcome her back. The husband must not, right, put her away. So, if a Christian couple wants a divorce, can they remarry? Answer is no. No remarriage. So that to allow God to work in the hearts of both parties to bring them back together again. Right? Then, from verse 13 onwards, you have a situation where it is a mixed marriage. Both got married as unbelievers. And then later on, one got converted. The other is still an unbeliever. So in such a situation, what to do? And the woman, verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So when you are Christian and your husband is not Christian, both of you got married as unbelievers, then later you get converted, but your husband is not a believer. Should you now sue for a divorce or live apart from him and be separated? The answer is no. The marriage union is still valid, even now that now that you are converted, God still recognizes that marriage union, even though your husband is still unbelieving. Let her not leave him. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, what does this mean over here? Now, this does not mean that salvation is transferable. Doesn't mean that now I'm a believer, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved, I have an unbelieving husband, unbelieving children, and they automatically are saved. Since, right, I am now a child of God, I have believed, and they are automatically also saved, although still unbelieving. No, that's not what this means over here. And the word sanctified speaks of a setting aside. Doesn't mean, right, a saved condition, but a condition where the unbelieving spouse and the unbelieving children are now set apart. That's the, you know, the root idea of sanctification, being set aside, set apart for God's holy purpose. Okay. So, and what this means is now you as a believer in the home, God sees you as a believer. God is not only concerned for your salvation and has saved you, God is now interested in saving your unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife and still unbelieving children. Because our God is a God of the family. And this comes under covenant theology. Covenant theology is a wonderful theology which is based on the Old Testament scriptures and is carried forward to the New Testament, where our God, right, seeks not only the salvation of our souls, but also those of our own, our loved ones, our family. That's why Peter and Paul, when they preached, they were able to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy children and thy house. Why children, why house? Why not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, full stop? Why did they say, and thy house and thy family? Without further explanation, because in those days the Jews understood what that meant, because Jehovah is the God of the family. When Abraham was called, he was called out not alone, but together with his family. The covenant promise given to him was to him and his what? Children, thy seed after thee. And this God of ours, covenant God of ours, has not changed. So when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an unbelieving spouse, your children unbelieving, well, now God wants to also work on them, that they by and by will come to a saving knowledge of Christ and be saved like you. And now you're functioning as an evangelist and a missionary now at home. Once you're a believer, you're from an unbelieving home, now you are an evangelist and a missionary at home. That's your mission field now, your unbelieving husband and unbelieving children. And God also is participating in this work to cause them to understand, right, what the gospel is. And by, they also confess the Lord Jesus and be saved. So verse 15 tells us, but if the unbelieving depart, now if the unbelieving spouse would want nothing, right, to do with the believing husband or wife, then let him depart. It's a case of desertion over here by the unbeliever. A brother or sister in Christ is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So in other words, a brother or sister in Christ is not bound to keep the marriage. If the unbelieving spouse wants a divorce because he cannot stand having a Christian husband or wife, no matter what, then, all right, a divorce is permitted. You're not bound to keep the marriage. But, again, there's this but God has called us to peace. So try to make peace with your unbelieving spouse. Don't I mean, don't be quick to divorce. Even if he wants to divorce you or she wants to divorce you, don't be quick to give in. Pray and persuade. Keep the marriage together. Right? God has called us to peace. Don't be trigger happy to say, all right, let's go our separate ways. Why? Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So do your best to keep the marriage together. Surely if you love your husband, you love your children, you'll want to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ. It's understandable they may be upset that you have become a Christian, but do your best to keep the marriage together. Be a good wife, a better mother. Right? Do your best. Keep the peace in the home. Show by your testimony, by your conduct, how, you know, what a Christian life is like. That there is true power in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that your husband will want to live with you, right? And not sue for divorce. And your children will also see, wow, mommy has become a better mommy for me, right? And then by and by, as you bear witness to the truth and share the gospel of Christ through your lips and through your deeds, your behavior at home, your conduct, and you pray, well, the Lord starts working powerfully by His Spirit. And then eventually they also come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we see many examples of this in our midst, don't we? So here, do your best to keep the marriage together, right? And who knows what God will do. But if, no matter what, the husband, the unbelieving husband or wife, insists he or she wants a divorce, then it's okay. You have not sinned if a divorce, right, has occurred. You're not bound. You're not under bondage. If he wants to depart, then let him depart. Okay? And this is considered willful desertion. Now, question is, when that happens, right, when that happens, can the believing spouse, right, who has been divorced by the unbelieving spouse, can the believer now remarry? Can remarry or not? Some say yes. How many say no? Right, some say no. And I guess the rest don't know. Right. Here, interestingly, the Apostle Paul is silent. He doesn't say anything. Both are believers, joined together. If they are separated and divorced, can they remarry? Paul says, no, right? You must remain unmarried. But now in a mixed marriage, both were unbelievers, one becomes a believer, unbelieving spouse says, I don't want a believing, a Christian husband or wife, I want a divorce, right? The believer has been deserted by the unbeliever, now he or she is alone. Can he or she remarry? Paul is silent. I think there's wisdom here. Because who knows, after the parting of ways, you know, absence make the heart grow fonder. And who knows, along the way, the Lord may work in the unbelieving spouse and then he gets converted. Right? And says, oh, now, you know, I'm a believer. My wife believed I was so wrong to have divorced her. I want to be reconciled to her. That's my first wife. But if the wife is already remarried to someone else, then going back to the original, right, spouse is impossible. God doesn't allow it. And I think that's the reason why Paul kept it silent. Well, you have to, the believing spouse, having been divorced by the unbelieving husband or wife, must now be very prayerful, seek the Lord's will. Lord, what is your will for me? Should I remain single, unmarried, or should I, you know, or should I remarry? And you may still love your unbelieving husband or wife. You may be still praying for him or her, that he or she would come quickly to a saving knowledge of Christ. And who knows if God will work. So in such a situation, perhaps it's better to remain unmarried. Better to remain unmarried, to wait for God to work on the unbelieving spouse, to bring him to salvation. And then I'm sure if he becomes a believer, he would want to get back to you, right? Because you are the mother of his children. But if you are already remarried, that opportunity is lost. However, what if the unbelieving husband, after the divorce, remarries someone else? Well, in such a situation, of course, if he's remarried, even though he gets converted later, he cannot go back to you, right? Because he's already married. So in such a case, well, you're free to remarry if you choose to. So here Paul left it open. You have to seek God's, in such situations, the believer must seek the will and the wisdom of God, right? And for according to the Westminster Confession, in cases of willful desertion like this, the innocent party, right, is allowed to remarry. Even if the unbelieving spouse is still unmarried, and you want to choose to marry someone else after divorce, you can do so. But it looks like wisdom dictates that you may want to wait, right, and pray and see if he or she would be converted. And it's always, I'm sure it's always God's ideal that the original husband and wife, they come back together, right? And because he still honors the original what? Vow that had been taken. And your children, for your children's sake. So over here, so Paul gives such instructions, and his silence here is a sign of the wisdom that God has given to him, and for us to really seek also the will and wisdom of God if we are faced with such a situation. Right? And then in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Are you called to be saved? Right? And you're already circumcised, you're a Jew, let him not become uncircumcised. Right? I do not know how a circumcised man can become uncircumcised. But the point is this, right? Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised, whether Jew or Gentile. In other words, remain where you are. You don't have to change your position or your status, right? You can remain where you are. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it does not add one bit to your spiritual stature at all. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Keeping, obeying God's commandments is what counts, right? Is what will make you more and more spiritual and Christ-like and valued by God. Not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're Jew or Gentile, all are equal in God's sight. And then verse 20 is the point over here. Let every man abide in the same calling, right? Don't change your situation or condition. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Are you right now a slave, a servant, working for someone, serving someone? Care not for it. Don't be troubled. Don't be bothered by it. You don't have to change your calling or your station in life. Remain as you are. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. But if you have the opportunity to be a free man, of course, right? Go ahead, right? Nothing wrong with that. Maybe better to be free. But if you're a slave or servant, just remain where you are. You don't have to go all out, go out of your way to become a free person. But if the opportunity arises, well, you can take advantage of it. But remain where you are, what the Lord has called you to be or to do. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Right? You may be serving man, but in God's sight, you are serving him. You are the Lord's freeman. He has freed you to serve the Lord, right? To serve him. Likewise, also he that is called, being free. You may not be a slave, you are a free man, and yet you are a slave, a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So that in whatever vocation you're in, whatever station in life you're in, you're really serving the Lord. You're not serving man. If you're a slave, and you're, you know, a hardworking slave, you're hardworking because you want to honor the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. You want to give a good testimony, right? If you're a free man, well, I am a servant and a slave of Christ. I want to do his bidding, his will. So we don't serve man, we all serve the Lord in whatever calling or station in life we are found in. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Right? Whatever station in life you're in, you're serving the Lord. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, now he speaks about singlehood, right? Singlehood, singles. Now concerning virgins, those who are unmarried. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now I have no commandment of the Lord means the Lord did not deal with this, right, this situation, this case. But I speak under, as an apostle, under divine inspiration, I give my judgment. As someone who receives God's revelation, I instruct you. And I have to be faithful to what God has revealed to me, that I may teach you what he desires of us, or what he wants us to do. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress with regard to being single. It's good to be single for the present distress. I mean, life is not easy, right? Times are bad. The world is very pressurizing and stressful enough. We are living in a sin-cursed world. We contend with many things, trials and tribulations. I say that it is good for a man's soul to be single. Now, this is not a case of right and wrong, but a case of good and better. Right? So it's better to remain as you are, to remain single. Art thou bound unto a wife? Verse 27, seek not to be loosed. You're already married, right? Don't be unmarried. Don't divorce. Don't seek to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? You don't have a wife right now. You're not married. Seek not a wife, right? Remain single. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, right? Nothing wrong with getting married. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble. The word trouble here speaks of suffering in life, right? Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, those who are married would know what this trouble is all about. I shall not elaborate. I mean, it's not easy, right? Marital union, husband and wife relationship. Do I quarrel with my wife? Yes. Okay. And sometimes we just can't get along. Okay. She has her own thinking. I have mine. She has certain preferences. I have mine. And, you know, we just have to learn to live together, right? And I mean, we go through all these things. And certain things I want to do, I cannot do because, you know, my wife says no. And then certain things she wants to do, she can't do because I say no. So, you see, trouble, right? But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Time is also very brief and short. The world is coming to an end. All right? Jesus is coming back. And even our lifespan on earth, how long can we live? 70, 80 years, well, that's very brief. It flies away. It's very fleeting, our life and time. And verse 30, and they that weep as though they weep not, as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness, without any anxiety or worries. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. If you're single, you can really concentrate on spiritual things, spiritual work, spiritual ministry, spiritual activities. He that is single or unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Because, I mean, you have your duties and responsibilities to wife and children and family, right? You have to think of them. And time will be taken up looking after their needs. But if you're single, well, you don't have this kind of worries. You can spend your time fully on the things of the Lord, just like the Apostle Paul over here, you see. Verse 34, so there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And someone has said, marriage make Martha's out of Mary's. Right? Spending time with the Lord, sitting at his feet, learning from him, enjoying spiritual things. And then Martha is always running around in the kitchen, preparing food. Well, what Martha did was not wrong. I mean, the Lord did not rebuke her for that. She did it because she loves the Lord. Cook a feast, right? 10-course Chinese dinner. Of course, the Lord didn't ask for it. Simple meal would suffice. But Mary just sat there enjoying the fellowship and company of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants of us, you see. And one is doing good, the other one is doing better. Mary is better, right? Is doing something more profitable. So, verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, for your own personal benefit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, it's not that I want to cause you to sin in any way, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin. Now, what does this mean over here? If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin. Know that this man here, but if any man, this man here refers to the Father. Think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin daughter. Because in those days, please don't think like today, you know, parents pretty much have no say in marriage, right? I mean, our children go, they get to know others, and then they choose on their own, right? And they like someone, and then they say, well, okay, we are going to get married. They don't even ask the parents, right? The dating and the courtship that is out there today. But in those days, there's no such thing as dating or courtship. Marriage were arranged, matchmaking. We know. So in those days, so the man here, the father here, must give the daughter away in marriage, or else the daughter doesn't marry, right? The parents have the right to do that, have a say, a very strong say, right, with regard to their virgin daughters. But today, you know, this is totally turned upside down. Even when a couple, a young man and woman, they get married, their invitation card they give out, you know, they put their own names. I and my bride, you know, invite you. Instead of parents, all right, inviting. It's the bride and the groom inviting. That is not according to the scriptures, not according to really social custom and biblical tradition. It's for the man to give away, right, his daughter. So this is the situation over here. So if a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely to his virgin, right, a virgin daughter, wants to get married, well, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. So if she has, if there's someone suitable,
right,
a fellow believer, godly, and she also wants to get married to this man, well, give her hand in marriage. Right? Let them marry. Right? Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, so if you say, all right, I want to keep my daughters, that they remain single, and there is no suitor, there is no necessity for her to get married, for my daughters to get married, and you don't go out your way finding a husband for them or for her, but hath power over his own will and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Right? It's better that way. In light of the reasons Paul had already given for singlehood. Verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. Well, if you give her in marriage, if they want to get married, let them get married. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. But he that giveth her not in marriage, that she would remain single, concentrating in the work of the Lord, right? There's, she also doesn't feel she needs to get married. Right, there's no necessity, there's no suitor, don't go out of your way to find anyone. If she is happy where she is and she is willing to abide by your will, all right, the Father's will, Father, you want me to be single, right, I'll be single, it's fine, I serve the Lord, I don't have to look for a husband, I'm not interested in anyone, please don't give me away or find someone for me, all right. Well, in such a situation, you do, it would be better, all right? You do better if you let her be, let her remain, all right, where she is, single. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only the Lord. Now, this, you know, this is a third situation, third case scenario. The first case scenario was both are believers, right? Then they are separated or divorced. Can they remarry? Answer is no. Second case scenario, both married, got married as unbelievers. Later one gets converted, divorced. Can the innocent party, the believer, remarry? Silence, right? Go by wisdom. But the Westminster Confession says the innocent party is free to remarry, all right? No sin. And then in this third case, if you're already married, then your husband or your wife has passed away, right? Now you're single. Can you remarry? And Paul here says, of course, by all means, go. If you want to get married again, go ahead, all right? The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is free, at liberty to be married to whom she will, only on one condition. You can marry whom you want to remarry, fine. Right? You can marry whom you like, only on one condition, only in the Lord. In other words, only marry a believer. Okay? But she is happier if she so abide. In other words, remain single. After my judgment, right? This is my personal counsel. I think also that I have the Spirit of God. I think God is wanting you to know this as well. Good to be married, better to be single. Being single is not taboo, right? Please know that. Single men and ladies, if you feel you have to remain single for the Lord's sake, if you are minded to do this, and if you have this gift. So don't be pressured by people, by your uncles or aunties or your parents. When is it? When is it? And you know, they want to pressure you to get married. No, you can, if you wish to remain single, Paul says, singlehood is better. Right? It's better. So this is what the text wants to convey to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank thee for this time we can have to look into thy word. Many things to learn, and we pray thy Spirit will guide us in thy truth, to grant us understanding, and to grant us also wisdom to apply thy truths in our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.